But it's good to see you all this morning. Amen. I was thinking about worship again this morning as we were worshiping. And I mentioned last week that when we do worship, it kind of takes us out of our present predicaments, right? And we forget all our troubles as we focus on Jesus. But I was thinking this morning, do you know what else it does? Well, my iPad just went all the way down. Okay. But you know what else it does? Worship prepares your heart to receive God's word that is about to be preached. It's like a faith awakener, if you will. And that worship just kind of awakens our faith, that opens your spirit to receive. And I think that's pretty amazing, really, the way God has set it up. I mean, we get focused on God, right? We get focused on him, and then we can receive from his word. It's awesome, really. Oh, I wasn't going to use that word awesome because Trudy has taught me that awesome is not a word I should use except when it's talking about God. Amen? All right. Well, we have praised. Amen? And we have worshiped. Yeah. So it's time for you to receive and believe. Amen? Amen. Would you stand with me again, please? I heard that. Oh. No, you're just doing it out loud. We're going to say our Bible declaration together. Are we ready? Take your Bible and hold it up to heaven. In your right or left hand, I don't care. Okay. And say, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today, I will be taught the word of God. I'll boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'm about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the word of God. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, let's go. Amen. You believe that this morning? That with the injection, if you will, of God's word into your spirit, that you will never be the same? You know, but there's one thing that we have to do with that. Just hearing it isn't enough. The Bible tells us that we have to do it, all right? We have to walk it out. So why don't you turn to Psalm 91, verse 7, and we will read our text for this morning, or at least part of it. Just wave at me when you get there. If you see me itching, I really do bathe. And I really do wash my hair. But I have to take this medication that makes me itch. Does good things, but it makes me itch. Okay? So, if you see me itching, I don't have the demon of itch. All right. Verse 7. Are you ready?
Ready.
1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Glory to God. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. That's an awesome verse. Those two verses, that's awesome, awesome promises. Gary Timmer, could you come up and pray for the service? I just want to tell you, it's so good to see your family back in church after being so sick. And yeah, we're all happy that you're feeling better.
It's great to be back after being so sick too. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we can all be here today, God, whether it's in person or online. Father, that we can gather in your name, Lord, without fear.
Yes.
Lord, I thank you that as your word comes forth today, Lord, that you will change us, God. Father, I thank you that no distraction that would try to come in, Lord, that I thank you that you won't allow it, and God, I thank you that we won't allow it. Father, let us focus on your word, let us focus on you, Lord, and just change our lives today. God, we all need a change in one way or the other. And God, we know that you can do it. Thank you for your presence in this place. Thank you for inhabiting your praise today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. This morning, we're going to continue in our study of Psalm 91, which is called A Look at Psalm 91. And this is part 6 of that study, and it's entitled God Knows. Okay, say that with me. God knows. Come on, one more time. God knows. And we're going to cover a number of verses this morning, and a lot of what I'm going to define to you in this message is no revelation. All right? It isn't. It's no revelation. But I think it really needs to be said, and it needs to be emphasized. So here we go. So don't be surprised if you already know what some things mean. Okay? All right. In Psalm 91:7, we read yet another one of God's precious promises to us. Verse 7 makes the promise that your enemies may fall all around you, but it shall not come near you. All right, let me read the verse again. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. And really, after looking into this verse, I was just amazed, okay, at how much was really packed into such a small verse. So let's begin by defining the phrase 1,000, okay? In Hebrew, 1,000 means 1,000. I know. I'll give you time to write that down, okay? But it's the way, it's used, it's not referring to a specific number of 1,000. But instead, it's speaking of a very large number or even an infinite number. You know how you say things like, oh, I've done this a million times. No, you haven't. But what you're saying is, you know, you've done it a lot. Okay? Well, that's the same concept here. God's not really saying that when we hit 1,000 of our enemies lying on the ground around us, that he's done defending you. He doesn't say, well, Jesus, son, there it is, 1,000. I think our work is done here. No, not at all. The term 1,000 is just a number signifying there is no limit to the number. Are you with me? It's a figurative number, not a literal number. So 1,000, again, is not a literal number. It actually means more than that. In fact, it means countless enemies will fall. All your life, all of your life, if you are dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, that will happen. All your life. Are you with me? The next phrase is shall fall, and it means to fall, or to lie down, or to fall by accident. But it can also mean to suffer as a result of falling or fall to a violent death. However you want to interpret the phrase, shall fall, is saying this. It's saying that those enemies that fall are unable to fight against you anymore. They're done. They're toast. It's over, okay? You are victorious without ever fighting for the victory because what? The battle is the Lord's. And we as Christians have to remember that. So often we rely on our experience to get through something. But the battle is not ours anyway. The battle is the Lord's. And we have to learn, say, I have to learn to give it to him. And that when you give it to him, you don't take it back. Okay? Because that's a habit of most Christians too. Well, they can say, oh God, I give this to you. And in the next minute, they're trying to figure it out and everything else. We have to learn how to really give it to him. The next phrase in verse 7, at your side. And in the Hebrew, this means beside you. Okay? It means beside you or at your nearby side. So when the Bible says 1,000 shall fall at your side, it's saying this. It's saying a countless number of enemies shall fall right beside you and suffer, and some will fall to a violent death. Just hold on to that for a minute. Next, we see the words 10,000 at your right hand. The Hebrew meaning of 10,000 is, of course, 10,000. But again, just like the 1,000 that we just talked about, It isn't literally 10,000. It's a multitude or a myriad of your enemies. God's not keeping count, and we don't have to either. Do you hear me? God, you know, God is one that is so faithful, he never gives up on you. And I think that would be good if we would never give up on him. You know, just the idea that it's a countless amount of enemies would fall at my right hand or wherever, I think it's amazing. And again, at your right hand, define means what it says, but again, it's a figurative location. It's not that you're going to walk along and there's going to be all these people falling at your right side, okay? And amazingly, even though a large number of enemies have fallen on one side, and even a larger multitude have fallen on your other side, the next phrase is this, and this is amazing right here. This is really amazing. But it shall not come near you. Something's getting those people. Something's getting those enemies that are falling next to me. But it's not going to come near me. I'm not going to get hurt. Just they're going to get hurt. Come on. That's got to excite you in a way. That means that if they're so close to you, you can hardly breathe. It's still not going to come against you. Amen. But it shall not come near you. The word shall not in Hebrew mean emphatically not. Okay, and come near means to approach you. So when your enemies are dropping like flies around you, okay, on the left and on the right, whatever is causing that to happen, it will emphatically not come near you, or it won't have any effect upon you. And that is what that is meaning right there. When we take this entire verse and personalize it, we have this faith declaration, if you will, that simply says, 1,000 will fall at my side, and 10,000 at my right hand, but it will not come near me. Now repeat this after me. 1,000 will fall at my side.
1,000 will fall at my side.
Got to emphasize the my. I'll do it one more time. 1,000 will fall at my side.
1,000 will fall at my side.
And 10,000
at my right hand.
But it will not come near me. Glory to God. Glory to God. Psalm 91:8 continues the thought that was started in verse 7, stating this: only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. The word only in Hebrew means only or at the least, which in turn means only your eyes will come in contact with the demise or destruction of the wicked. You can watch it happen, but you know what? That's all you're going to do. Is watch it happen, because God's going to do it. Come on. God's going to do it, and you're not going to get hurt by it. This brings us to the phrase, shall you look, which in Hebrew means to behold, to consider, or to contemplate, or regard, or see, okay? And the word see means to see with your eyes. In context, what this verse is saying is this: it's a guarantee that you are never going to taste of or experience the reward of the wicked. You're only going to see it and contemplate their fate with your eyes. The things that, you know, the eternal things that are going to happen to them, you're only going to see it happen to them. I can't seem to get this across. This is not going to affect you. You can't get close enough to it, okay? You can't, because God is there protecting you. It's almost like, I guess God loves me, you know, this much because it's not coming near me or affecting me. And that's the truth. God loves you that much that he protects you morning, noon, and night. He protects you from the enemies that would speak against you. He protects you from the enemies that would come against you. He protects you from anything that could be called an enemy in your life. And that ought to get you excited this morning. Nothing can touch you. The Hebrew word for reward describes a full recompense and a retribution. And the word wicked, okay, describes those who do what is criminal, wicked, or wrong. It's those who are guilty of doing what is morally wrong. How many of you know there's a difference between doing wrong and doing morally wrong? The reason that you're not going to experience what the wicked experience is just simply because of this. Because you're living in the shadow of the Almighty. That is so important. And I know I say that every week, but I'm giving you this plethora of promises that the qualifier is this: living in the shadow of the Almighty, living close enough to Him that His shadow falls upon you. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. When you're walking that close to Jesus, okay, when you're walking that close to Jesus and abiding in His presence, you will have, and I really believe this, you will have a driving desire to do what is right instead of do what is wrong.
Amen.
Okay? Yeah, amen is right. And seriously, I mean, that is so true. I mean, I know we fight against our flesh daily, hourly sometimes. But I've said it before, when you start your day with worship or praying to Him for guidance and reading His word, it's pretty hard to go into the rest of your day doing things that are morally wrong or just plain against the will of God. Think about it. If you begin your day with Scripture and with His presence and with worship, that is what your focus is going to be. Come on. That is what your focus is going to be. When you don't read, when you don't pray, you know, there it is. When you don't read, okay, and when you don't pray, the truth is your focus isn't on the Father, all right? It isn't. I guess I have to learn how to run this iPad instead of my other iPad. But if your mind isn't focused on the Lord, if your mind isn't focused on what He has done for you, how appreciative you should be, the way that worship lifts you out of your doldrums, those type of things, it's then that your carnal nature, your flesh, will take over. And that's the fact. That's why it's so important that we begin each day with gratitude, with thankfulness, with even putting to voice, God, You are so good. I don't care what's happening around me because it's not going to touch me. You are so good, no matter what. See, focusing on the Father will strengthen your faith and defeat your flesh, okay? And I'm going to say that again. Focusing on the Father will strengthen your faith and defeat your flesh. When we take Psalm 91:8 and personalize it, we have, again, a declaration of faith that says, only with my eyes will I behold and see the reward of the wicked. Say it with me. Only my eyes. No, say it after me.
Only my eyes
will I behold and see the reward of the wicked. One more time. Only with my eyes will I behold and see the reward of the wicked. That's a great promise. But honestly, okay? Did you realize that personal decision, a personal decision on everybody's behalf is required for this? Psalm 91:9 and 10 goes on to say, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. Notice verse 9 begins with the word because. That word is kind of a qualifier, if you will. It points to the result of living in the shadow of the Almighty again. The verse then says, you have made, which is a phrase indicating that you have willfully chosen to take action. Okay, and that's what all of us have to do when it comes to Jesus. We have to willfully choose to take action. Specifically, we must choose to make Jesus or the Lord our refuge and our habitation. No one can make that choice for you. I mean, absolutely no one can. I can't make it for you. Mom and Dad can't make it for you. Grandma and Grandpa can't make it for you. Your mentor can't make it for you. Each one of us need to decide to make Jesus the Lord of our life and come into the secret place that's prepared for us. Now, let's take some time to look closely at the word Lord, okay? We want to make Him Lord, but you know, what does that mean? What does that mean? It simply means this. In both New Testament and Old Testament Septuagint, which is the Greek text, okay, the word Lord is the word Kyrios. Say Kyrios.
Kyrios.
Okay. And it describes the one with ultimate authority in every realm, whether it be visible or invisible. All right? It's when no one, say no one, it's when no one is of a higher status or is in a higher position in your life than the Lord Jesus. And we have to ask ourselves that from time to time. Do we do that? Is he really Lord? I mean, we know he's our Savior, amen? But have we really gotten to the place where we have made him Lord? And again, please hear me. You and only you can make a decision to submit to his ultimate authority. Only you. You can look like you're submitted on the outside, but on the inside, only Jesus and you know what's the truth. And yes, Jesus is our Savior, no doubt, who's redeemed our soul from sin and Satan's power. But the question this morning is this: have you made him Lord of your life? Are you living in submission to him as the highest authority in your life? Romans 10, 9 and 10, I'll just start with verse 9, says this, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the way it is. You will be saved. Amen. The word Lord that's found in this verse is that same Greek word used in Psalm 91:9, the word Kyrios, which again means the supreme master, okay? The one with ultimate authority in every realm, visible or invisible. To confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord is to surrender your life to him. And again, live in complete obedience to him and his word. Now, you hear that a lot, right? You hear that a lot. You hear that from preachers, you know, and you go, I can't do that all the time. But you have to understand something. It isn't that we won't make mistakes. Are you with me? Every one of you better raise your hand. It's not that we won't make mistakes. We will, and God knows that. But he also knows the difference between when we make the decision to be disobedient and when we make a mistake. Say amen. And I've told you this before, too. There is this pause moment that we encounter every time the opportunity to sin comes our way, this pause moment. And it's in that pause moment that we make the decision to sin or not to sin. We weigh very quickly in our mind, is this worth it or is it not worth it? And too many times we think it's worth it because, after all, we can just ask God to forgive us. Right? Right? Psalm 19:13 says this, David speaking, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. David is saying, hey, God, I know I'm going to mess up. You know, history shows that, right? He's going to mess up. But he says this, and it's really interesting. He says, but keep me from presumptuous sin. From what? Presumptuous sin. What is presumptuous sin? The word translated as presumptuous is the word zed, and it means arrogant or proud. And it's taken from a word that means to be proud again, or deal proudly with, or to presume. So what is presumptuous sin? It's this. You presume that you can get away with it and be forgiven, and so you go ahead and do it pridefully, knowing or proudly assuming God will forgive you. And everybody said, uh-oh. Now all of a sudden, it really isn't called sin. It's called a great transgression. In other words, a great falling away, a great sin. God always, always knows. Say, God knows. God always knows the difference between a mistake and presumptuous sin. You can't fool him. You can say it with your mouth, but you know what? It was in your heart before that. You can't try to tell him that you made a mistake when you planned on doing it because you knew you could be forgiven. I mean, a mistake is okay, right? Right? You've heard this. If you learn from it and you don't do it again, a sin of presumption is not okay. And it's labeled as a great transgression, not unforgivable, but certainly not acceptable. Amen? If you have made Jesus Lord of your life, are you with me so far? If you have made him Lord of your life, that kind of a sin is not unforgivable, praise God, but it's certainly not acceptable. I don't know about you, but I spent far too much time living out from under the shadow of the Almighty. I spent far too much time living in the world. And you know, I don't want to do anything to mess that up. I don't want to do anything to step out from under that shadow. I want to be that close to him that I can take advantage of his promises. Amen? Are you with me so far? I'm glad. The next verse in Romans says this, is verse 10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Here again, we find the principle that faith doesn't just think, faith speaks. Faith doesn't just read, faith speaks. I will say to the Lord, are you with me? You are my refuge, my strength, my God. I mean, yes, the Bible says with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but it's with the mouth, say it's with my mouth. It's with my mouth. Hello. It's with my mouth. The confession is made unto salvation. You see, once we believe God's word in our heart, once we accept it as final authority, we need to put it in our mouth and speak it out. Amen? I mean, I used to hear people praying, and they would pray scripture, and I could not figure out why in the world they would pray scripture. I mean, didn't they spend all that time before just reading in the book? Why are they doing that? God doesn't forget, but God loves it when you remind him of his word. Amen? When you get behind his word, when you confess his word as truth. You see, that has so much to do with making Jesus the Lord of your life. Because if you follow the word, then you will treat him as a supreme authority, as the one who has the authority over absolutely everything else, seen and unseen. The reason this is so important for you and I to grasp, this speaking with our mouths, is because words of faith, and I do believe this, words of faith are released through the words of our mouth. Come on, come on. Because your voice represents your authority, okay? Your voice represents your authority. When you say, Jesus is Lord in my life, you're throwing open the door for him to exercise his ultimate authority in your life. That's what you want to happen. And you say it with your mouth. And I can't speak for you. I never can speak for you. I think I can speak for you when I say this, but I guess I really can't. But that's what I want. I mean, wouldn't that be what you would want? I mean, Jesus being the Lord of your life? I mean, so many of us go through our days complaining to the Lord when we really haven't made him Lord of that day. And I don't care if it takes you saying every day, Jesus, you are Lord of my life, and I'm going to submit to your word, submit to praising you, and I'm going to submit to living for you. Nobody has a better plan for your life than Jesus. And I don't know why. I don't know why we, and when I say we, I mean me too. We always think we have a better idea. We always think that we have just, you know, the way that we would do it would probably be a little bit smoother, you know? But this is the push come to shove. The Word of God is the final authority. Amen. Jesus is the final authority. He's the supreme leader. This has to be the supreme leader in your life. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. Through him all things were made. But that's Jesus. Okay, that's Jesus. And again, I can't speak for you. But this morning, as I'm thinking about us worshiping in this place, and there, you know, I can be so terrible because I hate certain things. And when I hate them, I hate them. Okay? But sometimes you have to pull yourself out of how you're feeling and focus on the Lord. This morning, worship, Pastor Josh, it was excellent. It was just, it was like all consuming. It was just suck you in like a great big shop vac, okay? If you would just submit yourself and open up to the Lord, then you're there. You're in His presence. And there is something about being in the presence of the Lord. And you and I can do that every day of our lives. It doesn't have to be just Sunday morning. But too often it is only Sunday morning. And too often it is the only time that we take aside for the Lord. And that's not good, but at least you're doing that. But you can have that every day. Every day. And I think that the decision to make Jesus the Lord of your life is a daily decision. No, it really is. It's a daily decision. Every day, we need to declare that Jesus is Lord of my life. What does that mean? I'm going to be obedient. Why? He's got the final authority. He's the supreme. He's the great one, period, period, period. And I'm going to think about that. I'm not going to think about the junk that's coming my way. And when the junk does come my way, I'm already thinking about the Lord, so I probably won't respond in a wrong way. And then I have to say, you're sorry, right? And I'm going to stop here for today, okay? When we personalize these verses, we have a declaration of faith that proclaims what we believe about Psalm 91 so far. So why don't you stand with me right now? And I want to encourage you, where it says, I dwell in the secret place of the Most High, and I abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I want you to say, because I want you to think about what you're saying, I dwell in the secret place of the Most High, and I abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Amen? Amen. Are you ready?
Yes.
Are you ready?
Yes.
Well, that's enough. Say this after me, okay? I dwell in the secret place of the Most High.
I dwell in the secret place of the Most High.
And I abide under the shadow of the Almighty.
And I abide under the shadow of the Almighty.
I will say to the Lord,
you are my refuge.
You are my fortress.
My God.
In you I trust. Surely you shall deliver me from the snare of the fowler.
Surely you shall deliver me from the snare of the fowler.
From the perilous pestilence.
From the perilous pestilence.
You cover me with your feathers.
You cover me with your feathers.
You put me safely under your wing.
You put me safely under your wings.
Your truth is my shield and my buckler. I will not fear pestilence that walks in darkness.
I will not fear destruction that wastes at noonday.
I have made the Lord my refuge.
I have made the Most High my habitation.
There we are. Okay, there we are. If you really believe that, if you really believe that you can change your life by doing what the Word says, I want you to give Him the biggest shout and praise offering that you can give Him right now, okay? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Psalm 91:10 says, there shall no evil befall thee. That's good. Neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. That was King James. I'm sorry. come near your dwelling. Why don't you bow your heads with me just a moment?